Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part one of Moses, Elijah, and the Son of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 9, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As we come to the ninth chapter, this is one of those places where the chapter break is a little bit, just a bit unfortunate, because there's continuity with what was previously said. And if you just picked up in chapter 9, verse 1, you wouldn't necessarily understand the context. So we have to go back a bit. Remember that Jesus was with his disciples in that place called Caesarea Philippi, and it was there that he asked them the critical question, not only who do men say that I am, but the more important question he asked them was, who do you say that I am? And it was there that Peter made that great confession of faith, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, you know, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, he's revealed it. And then Jesus goes on to explain to them that the Messiah's task is going to be considerably different than they had expected or had been anticipating. Because in their mind, the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that meant, all right, the kingdom has come. The Messiah is here. The promises to the fathers, the promises to David, everything's about to be fulfilled. We're about to be liberated from our oppressors, and we're about to enter into that glorious kingdom the prophets promised would come. That's what was in their mind. Jesus said, well, what's actually going to happen is the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. He's going to be mocked and beaten and spit upon. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. But on the third day, he will rise again. And they were perplexed about that. But then, having had that experience, Jesus says to them at the end of this discourse that was going on, and he said to them in chapter 9, verse 1, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So he tells them he's going to be crucified. He tells them he's going to rise again from the dead. He tells them if they're going to follow him, they have to deny themselves, take up the cross and follow him and so forth. And what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? We covered that in the previous study. But now he says, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now this has caused trouble for people. People have read this and thought, well, wait a second. Jesus made a mistake. Jesus said that those guys would see the coming of the kingdom. And we know that the kingdom has not yet come. So how is it that Jesus got that wrong? And some people, some theologians would even say, well, you know, Jesus did get that one wrong. You know, Jesus didn't get everything right. they would say. And here's proof that Jesus himself occasionally was mistaken about things. But if you have a proper view of Jesus from who the scripture says that he is, you know that that's a ridiculous suggestion. It cannot possibly be the case. Jesus is God, the Son, in human flesh. He doesn't get things wrong. He gets it. He knows what he's talking about. So the fact of the matter is, Jesus wasn't talking about the kingdom coming in the sense that we would think of it, his return, the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. He's telling them about something that's going to happen here very shortly that's going to be a revelation of the kingdom to them. And that's where verse 2 leads us. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So they're seeing the kingdom coming in power. This is it. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said. He was transfigured before them. So the glory of Christ that was veiled by his human nature, Jesus looked just like us outwardly. There wasn't a supernatural glow about him, or there wasn't a halo. A halo, you know, was the artist's attempt to kind of give him like a glory about him, a glow, a supernatural glow about him. But Jesus didn't have that. Isaiah tells us there was no outward visible indicator that he was anything other than just another man. There was no form or comeliness. There was nothing in his physical presence that we should desire him or look at him and say, he must be the Messiah. But underneath that veil of flesh, of course, there was the deity, God the Son. So here he's transfigured before their eyes. His glory breaks through and they see him in his divine nature, if you will. And so his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Have you ever said something out of nervousness because you didn't really know what to say, but you just said the first stupid thing that came to your mind, and then you really wished afterward you would not have said it? That's what Peter did right here. This is great. Let's make 3 tabernacles, and we can just stay here. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now, the significance in this statement is seen in who is there accompanying Jesus. Moses and Elijah. Moses, of course, when you talk about Moses among the Jews, the first thing you think of is the law. Moses is the law. It's even referred to as Moses' law. Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. And you might say he was sort of representative of all the prophets. So here's Moses, the law. Here's Elijah, the prophets. And this is what Israel has been listening to for all of these centuries, right? God breaks through and says, this is my Son. Listen to him. Hear him. So Jesus is coming in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But of course, he's going to institute a new covenant that's going to replace. In fulfilling it, it replaces it, the law and the prophets. So listen to him. Listen to Jesus. And although we listen to the law still today. We listen to the prophets. We learn from them. We glean from them. We get ministered to by them. We understand the law and the prophets through the revelation of the New Testament. We look at the law and the prophets through Christ and through the apostles, and that's how we have even a greater and a more accurate understanding of the Old Testament than those who look at it without looking at it through the lens of the New Testament. The Jews, for example. You know, I sometimes will meet people that are really excited about, they've got a hold of a Jewish commentary on one of the Old Testament books, and they're so excited, oh, I'm going to read this Jewish commentary. Well, listen, those Jewish commentators have a veil over their eyes. They've got a blindness. And, you know, they might have some insight here or there a little bit, but they certainly don't have anything more than the person whose eyes are wide open by the Spirit and able to understand it through the ministry of the Spirit. So we don't have to be going to the ancient rabbis to find out what they thought about the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the understanding that we have through the ministry of Christ and the Spirit. So listen to Jesus, hear him. That is the word. Now suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. So remember, just a week or so earlier, Peter's, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, you're right. My Father's revealed this to you. And the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and all of that. He's going to be crucified and killed. And he's going to rise again. So here Jesus says, okay, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And what are they doing? They're talking among themselves going, what does that mean, rising from the dead? They didn't get it at all. And you can't blame them really for not getting it because they were so indoctrinated and so programmed to think of the Messiah in that sense that I mentioned earlier. The Messiah doesn't die. What? You know, how could he rise from the dead? The Messiah can't die. He's the Messiah. That was their thinking. That was their understanding. So Jesus is telling them straight out, Son of Man's going to be crucified. He's going to be slain. He's going to rise again from the dead. What is he talking about? They just couldn't get it. But of course, they would get it later. They did. Now, they asked him, saying, now, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? See, the prophet Malachi had declared, remember, Malachi was the last of the prophets, and Malachi had stated at the end of his prophecy, and the Lord speaking through him, behold, I will send Elijah before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the hearts of the children toward the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So from the time of Malachi all the way on, the scribes, the teachers of the scriptures and so forth, they're teaching the people that Elijah is going to come. He will precede the coming of the Messiah. And they're aware of that. So they say, okay, now, wait, you're the Messiah. We've heard you say it. We've seen your power demonstrated, and now we've seen the glory on the mountain, and Elijah was there, and Moses was there. Where's this coming of Elijah that the scribes told us about? That's what they're asking. And Jesus says to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. So he affirms that that is true. Elijah will come. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? You see, what they did not understand at the time was they didn't understand this whole idea of two comings of the Messiah. They didn't understand that the Messiah would come and suffer and die, but then he would rise again, and then he would later return in power and glory to establish the kingdom. They didn't understand that. And from the Old Testament, it would have been a little bit difficult to fully and completely grasp that. You could get it, but if you concentrated only on the one side of the messianic prophecies, you would probably not get it, and that's pretty much what they did. Those passages that talked about, like Isaiah 53, for example, that talked about the suffering servant, this one who is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities and all of that. The ancient rabbis, they looked at that and they thought, this is perplexing. And so they came up with a theory. And the theory was that there were actually going to be two messiahs. And they named them Messiah ben Joseph, ben means son, Messiah son of Joseph, and Messiah son of David. And because there was this mysterious character and references to somehow him dying in the scripture, they said, okay, this is Messiah, son of Joseph. And they called him the son of Joseph because Joseph was known in their history as the one who suffered. So this is the suffering Messiah who's going to die. But they did not have in their minds the idea that he was going to die for sins. They actually taught that he would die in a battle, that he would die as a warrior. And they even speculated that he might be resurrected. But regardless of that, there was the reigning Messiah. That was Messiah, son of David. And that was the one that there was the majorities of prophecies about. So they came up with this two Messiah theory, trying to solve this riddle. And if you study rabbinic literature, you can go back in the rabbinical writings and you can find these ideas amongst them at that time. But of course, we know the solution to the mystery, and they should know it as well. It's not two messiahs, one a suffering messiah and one a reigning messiah. It's one messiah who suffers, dies, rises again, and comes back in power to reign. So, Jesus says, how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? You see, this is the part of the prophecies that they were completely oblivious of. They just, what I just referred to, the two Messiah theory, that was a minority theory, or a handful of rabbis that held to that view. The vast majority just completely disregarded these prophecies. They didn't apply them to the Messiah. So in their mind, the Messiah was just a conquering hero who was going to come and liberate them and set up the Davidic kingdom permanently. But Jesus gives them a little hint here. And how is it that it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has come. So notice, he says, on the one hand, yes, it's true. Elijah's coming. He points to the future. But I say to you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now, Mark's gospel doesn't include this, but Matthew tells us that they understood then that he was talking about John the Baptist. And if you go back in Luke's gospel, in the early chapters there, the prophecy given to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was that he shall go forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. So just like there are two comings of the Messiah, there are two comings of Elijah. The first coming of Elijah was John, who went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. But the future coming of Elijah will be Elijah himself. He will come back. So we read in Revelation about the two witnesses that will eventually show up in Jerusalem, and they will prophesy against the Antichrist and his whole program that's going on in the world at that time. And for 3.5 years, they will have power to strike the earth with plagues, and they will have power to call down fire from heaven. What did Moses do in Egypt? He struck Egypt with plagues. What was Elijah most well known for? He called down fire from heaven and consumed his enemies. So I think it's highly likely that Elijah will be one of those two witnesses that come in the future. You know, it It blows my mind, though, sometimes to think about this stuff, you know, to read this and think Elijah's going to come back. But think about it. He's already come back once. There he was. We just saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there. So he's come back once, and he appeared with Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he's actually going to come back again in the future. What's that going to look like? It's too bad we're not going to be around to watch it on CNN. At least I hope you're not going to be around to watch it on CNN. But it's so mind-boggling to think that in, I don't know, maybe 21st century, I would think, but in the 21st century, Elijah's going to show up on the planet again. And Moses, probably Moses too. Wow. Talk about blowing people's minds. You know, taking the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms and all that, and Moses himself shows up. Hey, what'd you take those down for? I heard a story the other day about... Jack Hibbs was telling it on his program the other day. I don't know if you guys heard that or not, but he's talking about he visited the Supreme Court a while back, and they were taking a tour through the Supreme Court. And at that one area in the Supreme Court, they've got different images of different figures up there, you know, representative of laws and so forth. And the tour guide was showing everybody, you know, who this person was. I don't know who all the people are up there. But, you know, and the guy was asked, well, this is this person, and this is that person, and this is whoever, and whatever. But he's avoiding the most obvious image on the wall, which is Moses holding the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about that one. So finally, some guy in the crowd goes, hey, who's the guy up there? And the guy's like, which one? The one in the middle. And he said that the guy paused and said, I'm not sure. I'll find out and I'll let you know before the tour is over. Now, I thought, could it be possible that the guy is leading a tour of the Supreme Court and he doesn't know who the guy with the Ten Commandments is? Or is that just politically incorrect to say, oh, well, that's Moses. He's not supposed to be up there because we're a secular nation, you know? But we live with that insanity. But Moses will come back and probably address that to some degree when he comes. But we're off track here, so let's get back on. Verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So a desperate situation. The father takes his boy to the disciples of Jesus for deliverance, and they can do nothing about it. So the Lord comes. And Jesus said in response to his, if you can do anything, his disciples couldn't do anything. This power was stronger than they were. So here's the man. He's a little bit lacking in faith. If you can do anything. And Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus does the very thing. He helps the man in his unbelief.
We
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Moses, Elijah, and the Son of God. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Moses, Elijah, and the Son of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM131. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.